Today's sermon text is Acts 10, 23 through 48. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house. At the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not all to the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness and sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking there in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Please be seated.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate you reading for us today. Greetings, church. It's good to have you all here. I believe Mike and Lynette are going to make their final leg of their journey today, I believe that's right. And left at 8. They just arrived. They're there. So Mike and his wife Lynette have moved, and they are now in Alabama. And so we are thankful that they are making their trip. And then the Perrys, I'm not sure where they are in their journey, but they're going to Alabama too. And so be praying for them. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad y'all aren't in Alabama. We're going through Luke's account of the development of God's grace and mercy through the church as the gospel advances in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are in this section, it's really a very significant section of Luke's account, where we see the gospel embracing Gentiles. The gospel is going to have a full impact on this occasion at Cornelius' house. And this is a very significant event. The Jewish people, they're in the Old Covenant, God's chosen nation, God's place of blessing, and in that sense, they feel, wow, we're fortunate, we're blessed, we are the people of God. And as that, they kept significant distance from Gentiles and did not entertain or engage in that way. And so growing up in that environment, you can imagine how your mind would be shaped and formed. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he gives his life as a ransom for many, which that many includes people of Jewish and Gentile background, not just Jews alone. Not just Gentiles alone. But as Peter grew up in that system of Judaism and he's learned all these things, he's developed some pretty strong feelings, some pretty strong convictions about who's acceptable and who isn't. I think if you look at Peter, you can definitely say that Peter is a man of deep convictions. He has strong opinions and he has traditional loyalties. And I will say this, in a present world of fluff balls, it's kind of nice to see somebody that's got some stalwartness. It's refreshing to see somebody who's willing to stand for their convictions. But I would also say on the other side of that, that pig-headed stubbornness is very dangerous. And if we're unwilling to evaluate our lives, our hearts, our beliefs in the light of Scripture, we can be in significant danger. I think we see in Peter some qualities that are good and helpful. And we see some qualities that are going to need to be developed as Peter continues to learn, as Peter continues to change. And that's one of the, I think, exciting things about Peter, is he is a man who is consistently confronted by God, consistently confronted by the truth of God, and forced to change his thinking and change the way that he lives. And it's unsettling. It's difficult. But Peter is one who's willing to do that. He needs the Lord's help to learn and to change. And you and I need the Lord's help to learn and change. That's very, very true. It's easy to become very narrow-minded, very close in our focus, and miss what God would have us to do. But every one of us should be characterized in our pathway down the road of progressive sanctification as followers of Christ. We're going to be increasingly made more and more like Jesus. That means we're going to learn some things that we didn't know before. And we're going to change things that need to be changed in our lives so that we don't do certain things and do certain things. And that we stop doing things so that God can be honored and glorified by the things we do. So let's look at this passage together. We see that Peter goes from Joppa to Cornelius in Caesarea in the last part of verse 23 through 29. So it says, the next day he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So here we see, and kind of setting the backdrop of this, both Cornelius and Peter have had these visions. And as Cornelius was in Caesarea, an angel of the Lord came to him and revealed to him that he needed to go and send some people to Joppa to seek out Peter, because he had things that Cornelius needed to hear and learn, things that God wanted him to understand. Peter receives a vision on the rooftop of the house of Simon the Tanner. The heavens are open. The sheet descends. It's filled with both clean and unclean animals. And we see this thing happening as Peter is seeing this. It's very unsettling to him because the Lord tells him, rise and eat. So kill these animals and partake of them. And Peter's, he's a good Jew. He doesn't do that kind of stuff. He doesn't eat unclean animals. God says, what I've called clean, you should not call unclean. And so in Christ, he's trying to help Peter understand things in Jesus are taking on the fullness of his intentions and desires in redemptive history. So Cornelius sends these messengers to Peter. Peter receives them and is told by God to accompany them. Because they arrived so late in that journey from Caesarea down to Joppa, it's about between 30 and 35 miles of distance, they didn't have the time to get back, so he entertained them, they fed them, and they spent the night, and this is the next morning. The next day they rose and went away with them. So on that following day, Peter and six Jewish men from the church at Joppa, we know there were six because we go to chapter 11 and verse 12, and Peter says there were six of the men from Joppa that accompanied them. They make this trip with Peter and the three Gentile men that Cornelius sent. He said, well, why would he bring six men from Joppa? Why would he send, you know, these Jewish men? Why would he ask them to come along with him? I think he probably sensed something significant is going to happen here, and we need to have some witnesses. Something big is going to take place, and we need witnesses to what's going to go on. In verse 24, it says, in the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So they arrive at Cornelius' house, and as they come into that house, it's filled with all these people that Cornelius has invited, friends, family. So Cornelius knows the communication coming from Peter is important, so he's inviting his friends and family to come and hear what he say. I think that's a good practice. Maybe something people in the church should do. You know that you're going to hear something from the Word of God. Maybe you should invite some friends and family to come along with you and see if they would benefit from what God might say. In verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. So Cornelius shows Peter a discomforting amount of reverence here. He falls down on his face before Peter in an act of reverence. And the ESV translates that worship, because many times that word is translated worship. Peter makes it clear that he's a mere man and should not be reverenced like that. I think that's a very important thing. Rather than taking that and going, yeah, I'm a pretty important person. And Peter kind of had an attitude like that at times, didn't he? So we are seeing that Peter is learning things and he is being changed by these things. And when Cornelius falls on his face before him, Peter says, don't do that. That's not something that should be done. I think Peter is actually more humble than most of the Catholic popes who claim to hold the authority of Peter in apostolic succession, because they claim that authority. And Peter said, no. And they're more than willing to be bowed before in that sense. That is not what Peter did. I think Peter's more humble than any Christian who feels that he or she should be affirmed with lofty adulation for any reason. We should not have those kinds of hearts. Our hearts should not be filled with pride and arrogance. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, now that's a challenging verse, isn't it? We are not to be arrogant people. We need God to give us humble hearts. We should not consider ourselves more significant, better than other people around us. No, we should not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. We should say, God, how can you use me to help people? How can I be used of you to serve people, to help other people grow in that way? In that way, we give them thought and significance prior to ourselves. In verse 27, it says, and as he talked to him, he went in and found many persons gathered, So as they're exchanging these pleasantries, as Peter enters into Cornelius' household, they enter the house where many Gentiles are waiting to hear from Peter. In verse 28, it says, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection.'" Peter is reminding these Gentiles who, reflecting back on what we learned last time, it says Cornelius is a devout man who feared God. The idea of that as a God-fearing Gentile, that meant that he was understanding and felt like the teaching of Judaism was something that had gained credibility in his heart and mind. He valued the ethics of that. He had not become a proselyte fully to Judaism at this point, but as a God-fearer, he went along with those teachings. He understood those things, and he was willing to accept the limitations that he had as a Gentile because the Jews had that prominence, had that place. He would be fully aware of that, and those in his household would be aware of that. So when Peter says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation," he's saying, you know what this is like. You know where we've been. So reflecting on the recent vision of the sheep filled with clean and unclean animals descending from heaven, Peter's now applying that to the situation. He's looking at this situation, and he's saying, you know, there have been things in the past that we've considered clean and unclean. Now, what is going on? What is happening here? He's going, "I'm not to call anything uncommon or unclean." Gentiles are no longer considered common. The word common means ordinary or not set apart. Not set apart like the Jews were set apart. The Gentiles are not to be considered like that anymore. Or unclean. Impure with the ability to contaminate, standing away from the Gentiles. The Jews would not associate with them out of fear of contamination. Peter's saying, it's not that way. God has shown me that's not what's happening in Christ now. When Christ came to fulfill the law, to fulfill what God had done and purchasing people from every nation of this earth, every tribe, every nation is granted this opportunity. Peter is coming to this realization, and he's making this known. So unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles can find God's cleansing grace through trusting the cleansing work of Christ. Man, that's a message and understanding that gives us hope in our evangelism as we reach out to people. That we can say, man, we have an open heart and an open door. God wants to bring people to himself for salvation in Christ. He's not shunning, pushing people away. The door is open. We should be diligent in that. We should be very vocal and verbal in our offering of this. He says, "I ask then why you sent me." Peter wants to hear from Cornelius why he took this initiative to ask Peter to come to him. So in verses 30 through 33, we see Cornelius recounts this vision that he received. It says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Since already at this point in this passage in Acts 10, this vision of Cornelius this will be the third time it's repeated. I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack all that's happened here. I will say that in this account, he describes the angel as a man in bright clothing, which is not an uncommon description in Scripture of angels, a man in bright clothing. And two is not about convenience or curiosity. It is about obedience. Obeying the Lord in this situation forces Peter to put aside his religious biases by putting himself in a large gathering of Gentiles as well as a powerful Roman soldier. He is willing, by God's direction, to move into this situation. And he trusts God in all of that. Lord, I'm going to do what you've asked. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I think his heart of obedience is a testimony to us. And we should be people who examine the life of Peter and say, God, help us to have that kind of courage. Help us to have that kind of boldness to take you at your word and move forward in doing the things that you have commanded us to do. And let us be obedient. And so, isn't it amazing how many times we can make excuses for not obeying God? And our excuses sound really good, don't they? Every excuse we come up with sounds good to us. But folks, disobedience is disobedience. We've been commanded to go. We've been commanded to share. We've been commanded to reach out to people. And we need to be people who are willing to do that. Verses 34 through 43, we see Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." This is an amazing acknowledgement from Peter. This is huge that he has drawn this understanding and conclusion from what's happened. He says, "Truly, I understand God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The nation of Israel held this favored status with God in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, following the coming of Christ, every nation, every peoples, all around the world can be made right with God. He goes, "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable." To fear God is to tremble before him because of his holy righteousness. Everyone across this globe should fear God. They should tremble with the realization of God's holiness and righteousness. It's revealed to them. It is a good thing to know who God is and his character. And it's a good thing to tremble in the reality of that. No human being should take that lightly. No human being should be comfortable or just casual about their relationship with God. Doing what is right and acceptable is to trust the saving work of Jesus to be made right with God. That is what it is to do what's right and find acceptance before God. It's not by our performance. It's by the performance of Christ. And we're going to trust him and abide in him. Peter held the belief all his life that Jewish people have this most favored status before God. His vision of the sheep full of clean and unclean animals illustrates the truth that access to God is available to all people through Jesus Christ. He's coming to an understanding, and as he learns of these things, he's beginning to change. The change that God wants to bring about in his life as he teaches him and guides him is making a difference in Peter's life. Aren't you thankful that God can do the same things for us? That we can continue all of our lives to learn things and make changes. Change is hard. Change is tough. But God wants us, you know, because we don't want to be just flittering around going by everything that happens and just, "Oh, there's something new to believe. Let's go over there." No, we need some stability. We need some solidness in what we believe and understand. But we, as God's people, must understand as well. We've got to be willing to learn. We've got to be willing to change. And that's hard. I'm not trying to minimize it. But I am trying to say we have a God who cares about us. And he wants to lead us in truth and righteousness. And we need to abide in him. We need to trust him. Verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So as Peter is recounting this gospel message of what Christ did and what he's done, and as he's sharing this with Cornelius and his household, and these devout people who are God-fearers, he's clearly acknowledging, you're aware of Jesus. It did not escape their notice that this person called Jesus had been on the scene. He makes that point. So the message of salvation in Jesus, God's Son and Messiah, came to the people of the Jewish people in Galilee and Judea first. It says the good news of peace through Jesus. The gospel means reconciliation with God that is found in Jesus alone. We have peace with this holy and righteous God because of what Christ has done. He grants us peace. The good news of peace through Jesus. He's the Lord of all. Jesus is God, a very God, and all authority in heaven and on earth is his. He is God. It's his authority. It's his earth. It's his world. John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord, calling people to experience a baptism of repentance. And Peter is acknowledging John the Baptist was this man that God brought up to prepare the way for Christ. And he started calling people to repentance, and they would receive this baptism of repentance. When John baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, affirming his gospel ministry that pleases his Father. This is an incredible manifestation of the Father in heaven showing his approval of his Son. He sees the Spirit of God. John, as he's baptizing the people, the Spirit of God falls on Jesus. And what was it that the Father in heaven said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is just incredible. I want to just challenge us as fathers. Who would be the greatest father to emulate if you were going to emulate a father? Would it not be God? Is it not amazing that God manifests his love and care for his Son like this? That he would say to all those who are there, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And he meant it. He meant every word of it. Fathers, are you telling your children this? Are you looking at their lives and seeing the manifestations of God's grace in their life and affirming how you see God working and telling them, I love you. I'm pleased with what God is doing in your life. Fathers, mothers, these are important things. But dads, I hold you accountable to this particularly. Your role as a father is critical. It's essential. It's great to go work. It's great to go provide. Our Christian children, our children brought up in Christian homes need to hear the awareness of their fathers, acknowledging God's presence, his activity, and when you see your children doing what is good and proper, man, tell them you love them. Tell them you're pleased with what God's doing. Help them know that. They need to know it's important. They know what's important to you. How do your children know what's important to you? They watch you. They listen to what you talk about frequently. We've got to find ourselves really asking God, help me. Help me, God, to be the kind of father, to be the kind of parent that lives out this life. God, you are my Father in heaven. I want to honor you. I want to follow your example. Help me to be like this. Help me to be tuned into you and your work. What greater thing to be tuned into God than his work in your family and in your precious children? They need to know this. They need to hear this coming from us. I kind of threw that in as a parenthetical aside. I'm not charging any extra for that today. Just take that home. Let God stir that in your heart. We need these things. The power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus displayed his authority over Satan, sin, and sickness. Peter is saying, Cornelius, you got to understand, Jesus went out and he did amazing, powerful things. He displayed his power, his authority over Satan, sin, and sickness. And Peter and the rest of the disciples were witnesses of it all. They saw it all unfolding. They saw it all happening. The last part of verse 39 says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Jesus is ministering faithfully and effectively among the Jews. He's gone, goes from Galilee to Judea. He ministers and he does incredible, amazing things. He teaches them. And what happens? They turn on him. They condemn him. The religious leaders feel threatened by him. They feel like he's whittling away and eroding their authority. And so they stir up the people to see in Jesus evil that does not exist. And what happens as a result of that? They put him to death, hanging him on a tree. You see, the Jews did not applaud God's grace and mercy through Jesus. Not at all. They were appalled that the work of Jesus was not about national deliverance and domination for the nation of Israel. That was offensive to them. The Messiah, as a sin bearer, was repulsive to most of the Jewish people. Folks, this is an incredible thing that God has done. You know why Jesus went to the cross? I know Peter is saying the Jews put him on the cross, but remember what Jesus said. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. This was all according to the redemptive plan and purpose of God. Jesus goes to the cross to be the sin bearer because that is God's eternal plan. This is the only way for sinful men and women to be made right with God. It's the only way sinful Jews and sinful Gentiles can be cleansed of their sin and declared righteous in the presence of a holy God, because we trust not in what we can do, but in what Christ has done for us. That he became the Lamb of God that bore our sin on the cross. That all that work that he did gives us the ability to trust him by faith, and God cleanses and forgives us. And we trust that he will empower us and equip us to be the kind of people he wants us to be. This is what Jesus came to the earth to do. This wasn't a secondary fallback plan. This was the intent from the very beginning, to redeem people, to bring salvation. The Jews are repulsed by this idea that they would need some kind of sin bearer, that the Messiah would be the one who would bear their sins. How disgusting that is. Is it not incredible how many people today, you don't have to be a Jew to be repulsed by the idea. You think Jesus had to die on the cross? God had to send his son? I mean, what kind of a God? What kind of a God would kill his own son on the cross? A God that knows his righteous standard can only be met by his son. And that the only way that men and women can have peace with God is through the sacrifice of that son. There is no other way. There is no other way for us to receive peace from God. No human being can perform up to God's standard. Only Christ could do that. And Jesus came to make that happen for us so that we could be at peace with God. To do away with Jesus, the Jews forced the hand of Pilate and he had him crucified. The Jews didn't realize they really had no power over Jesus because Jesus did lay down his life willingly. Jesus fulfills the eternal plan of God to bring this salvation to the world. Victory over death, hell, and the grave is confirmed very much by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, Jesus made a point to reveal his resurrected body to a select group, his disciples, and about 500 others. Not to everyone, but to a select group. And by seeing Jesus and eating and drinking with Jesus, they knew he was alive. He was resurrected. He was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him, Jesus commands his disciples to proclaim that he is the righteous judge of all people, both the living and the dead. Dead people don't escape the judgment of God. Dead people will stand before Jesus to give an account. Is there any hope of deliverance from that kind of condemnation? Yes. Everyone who repents and has faith in Jesus can have their sins forgiven. Jesus becomes the saving light and hope of salvation for the peoples of all nations. This is what was predicted in the Old Testament. Listen to what Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. This is God's intention, to bring salvation to the nations, to all peoples. Not just to restrict it to the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. It is to be a message of salvation that is communicated to all the peoples of the earth. Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. All the ends of the earth. This is what was promised and prophesied in many accounts in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. You and I are sitting here, most of us Gentiles, because of the fulfillment of God's word. We have been the recipients of this glorious message of salvation. This message is available. And these people gathered in Cornelius' house, listening to Peter making this declaration. This isn't just restricted to the Jews. This was what was told by the prophets in the Old Testament. This message of salvation in Christ is available. And then we see the conversion of Cornelius and his household in verses 44 through 48. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So Peter's still mid-sentence and preaching this message. And all of a sudden, people start coming to faith. He doesn't have to make any appeal. He doesn't have to offer an invitation. God just stirred in hearts. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit came and brought spiritual life and faith in Jesus to all the Gentiles gathered in the house of Cornelius. It says, and the believers from among the circumcised, that means the Jewish people who had accompanied Peter from Joppa up to Cornelius' house, all the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So the Jews who came with Peter from Joppa are shocked. They're seeing this happen and they're astounded. What is going on here? What happened to the Jews in the upper room at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is happening to these Gentiles in Caesarea. The Spirit of God is being poured out. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit confirms these Gentiles just as it confirmed the disciples in Jerusalem in the early days of the church. The confirmation was these are people who've received life and faith from God. Now they're empowered by the Spirit of God to be His people and to be obedient. These Gentiles in Caesarea are given the gift of tongues in the same way the Jews experienced in Jerusalem. God's grace among the Gentiles is clearly undeniable. And the Jews who are with Peter are witnessing this and they're seeing this, astounded by it. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain some days. So affirming their confession of faith, Peter says, these men and women need to be baptized. They've come to faith. We can't deny this. They need to identify with Christ. They are ones who recognize their sinfulness. They've identified with Jesus as the Savior who came, who died, who was buried, and who was resurrected. They need to identify openly that they are those who follow Jesus Christ. If you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to identify with Him openly. This is important. This is a part of baptism, why we declare openly. It's not that baptism saves us. It is that we meet Christ in the waters of baptism in a powerful and effective way, and God wants us to identify with Him openly, declaring that. Because we go out, and we all ought to be declaring openly, we are the children of God through Jesus Christ. We want to be powerful witnesses of His truth on His earth. Peter is finding greater clarity in the Lord's great commission. If you get tired of me referring to Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, swallow hard, because it's not going to be the last time you hear it. This is what walking in obedience to the Lord is about. This is what Jesus declared, and Peter is coming to a greater level of understanding of what Jesus meant by what He said when it's recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them, His disciples, and He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." All nations. Peter's like, oh, now I'm starting to understand this more. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with Peter. Jesus is powerfully with Peter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is powerfully with us. He will be with us to the end of the age. He empowers us, equips us, gives us the ability to go. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're to teach them to obey everything that He commanded us. We have that confidence. We can do this because He is with us. So some questions to consider from this text. Following Peter's example, are you willing to learn and change? Learning, changing, can be challenging. If you think it isn't, stick around. It will be. Eventually, something's going to happen. You're going to learn some things that are hard to learn. You're going to have to make some changes that are just hard to do. And you can trust your God. You can trust His power to help you and strengthen you. He is a gracious God. Aren't you glad to know that our God is slow to anger and abounding in love? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful, comforting thought? He works with us. He cares for us. He walks with us. Further, are there sins of partiality for which you need to seek forgiveness? You know, folks, it's easy to get in our narrow-minded little heads and just want to do things the way we want to do them. We want to have relationships and have connections with the people that we approve and who we think are okay. God wants us to have open hearts. He wants us to be people who are open to whomever He would guide us to, whomever He would lead us to. We are His people, and we need to go where He has called us to go. And that's into the world, all the nations of this world. In what areas of your life do you need to seek God's grace for greater humility? Pride is just a wily beast, isn't it? Sneaks up on us, catches us, holds us firmly in its grip. Folks, we need to be humble people. We need to ask God to give us a heart and spirit of humility. Lord, help us to be humble. We need to be asking God to put that kind of humility to play in each of our hearts. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to abide in you. No matter who you are or how sinful you've been, are you willing to accept that Jesus is your only hope for peace with God? It doesn't matter. Christ came to save. He came to save to the uttermost those who will come to God through Him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. So I say to you who are here, who are outside of life in Christ, outside of faith in Christ, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Ask God to be merciful to you, a sinner. Come to Him, telling Him, you're my only hope. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you. Ask Him. Ask Him to come and grant you forgiveness and walk with Him the rest of your days on earth. He is a loving and faithful Savior. He is there for you. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. God, we pray. We ask that you would work. Do your work in us. God, transform us as your people. Give us hearts that are willing to learn, hearts that are willing to change. And God, we thank you for the power of your Spirit who illuminates this truth and equips us to walk in obedience. Do that work in us, God. Come and make your power known in our lives. God, I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to care for people, to take the challenges, God, of going to people and sharing with them openly, frequently. God, trusting that you will bring the lost to yourself. Jesus, you said, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. May we trust you, Lord Jesus, to do your work in calling the lost to yourself. God, help us to walk in humility and grace. Give us that grace. I pray for any who are here today whose hearts feel the weight of their sin, whose hearts know that they are outside of peace with God. Lord, I pray that you would come, and I pray that you would call them affectionately to yourself. Lord, I pray they would turn and they would receive the forgiveness that you offer them in Jesus. Lord, come, minister to our hearts in the way that only you can. We ask to the glory of your name in Christ Jesus. Amen.